The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Charlene Han Powell during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Reverend Han Powell.
Friends, let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with deep joy what you say to us today. Amen. Before we delve into our passage for the day, I just want to take a quick moment and lift up something I think we often take for granted: the power of storytelling. There is no doubt that we, as a modern society, are constantly being presented with and drawing conclusions from empirical knowledge, like facts and figures and evidence. Such information informs our opinions and oftentimes even our beliefs. But the stories we tell ourselves and the stories we are told form our identity, and oftentimes the way we interact with and see the world around us. Some of our stories are happy and healthy, like stories of a loving childhood, while some of our stories are damaging and destructive, like stories of neglect and abuse. As we just saw this past week, our stories have the ability to further divide and enrage us, but they also have the power to change us. They can reinforce what we already believe, or if we let them, stories can open our eyes to realities, perspectives, and experiences we've never even considered before. As Christians, we are a people who have been called to tell our stories, the stories of our faith, constantly and whenever possible. But we as Christians are also a people who have been called to listen to the stories of others, especially those on the margins, those who do not have a voice, those who no one else will listen to, even if it is at the cost of our own. And that means doing the hard work of putting aside our own needs and our own agendas and allowing the Spirit to go to work within us. So let us now listen fully, wholly, and completely to Sarah's story as it comes to us this day from Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, "My Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, "Make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour. Knead it and make cakes." Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, "Where is your wife, Sarah?" And he said, "There, in the tent." Then one said, "I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife, Sarah, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent entrance behind him. Now Sarah and Abraham were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I have grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you in due season, and Sarah shall have a son.' But Sarah denied, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." He said, "Oh, yes, you did laugh." This is the word of God for you, the people of God. For those of you who are new or just joining us at this point in the sermon series, allow me to quickly catch you up. This fall, we are reading through the book of Genesis as it recounts the story of the matriarchs and patriarchs of our faith tradition, our faith family. Now, while we as a church have been on this journey with Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, and Melchizedek for 4 weeks now, it is important to note that decades have gone by from where we first started on Homecoming Sunday. In Genesis 12, we are first introduced to Papa Patriarch himself, Abraham. Now, from the moment we meet Abraham, it is within the context of him being blessed by the Lord. Not only does God promise to make Abraham's name great, God also promises to bless all the families of the earth through him. Enter Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, Scripture tells us that Sarah was a woman of great beauty. So beautiful, in fact, that when Abraham's life was in danger while living in a foreign land, he offered his wife Sarah to the ruler of that land to save himself. I know, pretty appalling, right? Yet despite all of this, God's promise to Abraham remains intact. Abraham goes on in the next chapters to be victorious in battle and praised by King Melchizedek, who we learned a few weeks ago is also a priest of the God Most High. There's just one thing he lacks, a child. So after some time passes, God visits Abraham again, and again God lavishes him with blessings and a promise. "Do not be afraid," God says. "I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great." Now by that point, Abraham is starting to grow a bit skeptical of God's promises, and so instead of responding with joy or gratitude, he responds with cynicism. What's the point of a divine reward if I don't even have a child to share it with? Ever patient and ever loving, God responds to Abraham's pessimism by assuring him that not only will he have his own child, but his descendants will number the stars of the heavens. Yet as time goes on, these mere words are not convincing enough, and understandably so. Abraham is 86 years old, and Sarah is 76. Growing more and more desperate, Sarah finally goes to Abraham and says, "Look, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, so now we need to take matters into our own hands. Go and conceive a child with my slave girl, Hagar, and I will claim those children as my own." And so he does. Hagar gets pregnant and somehow offends Sarah. And as Scripture tells us, Sarah deals so harshly with this young girl that she runs away into the wilderness, poor, pregnant, and alone. I know. Pretty appalling, right? Another 13 years go by, and by that time, dear old Abraham is pushing 100. Again, God appears to him and reiterates the same promises as before, but this time with even more detail and intensity. "You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. As for Sarah, I will bless her, and I will give you a son by her. She shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her." And with that, Abraham seals his covenant with God by circumcising himself and his entire family, including his son with Hagar, Ishmael. It is at that point in the saga that we find ourselves today. Abraham is officially 100 years old, Sarah is 90, and they are just chilling in the shade on a hot day when God, in the form of three travelers, shows up. Aware of who they are, Abraham immediately offers them a place to rest, some water to drink, and some food to eat. So while they're eating their cakes and their curds under the shade of a tree, the topic of Sarah comes up. You know, your usual, how's your wife? Where is she at? By this time next year, she'll have a son. All the while, Sarah is in the background eavesdropping. I picture her standing by the tent, half listening, half pretending to be busy, when she hears her name come up, and so of course now she is full-blown spying. But what she hears next is so ridiculous and outrageous and impossible that Sarah laughs. Now, most versions will say that she laughed to herself, but literally translated, the text actually says that Sarah laughed inside herself, meaning Sarah belly laughed. She laughed so hard it reverberated in her body, shook her to the core, trembled from within. In other words, Sarah laughed hard. Do you blame her? I mean, come on. This is Sarah we're talking about. The same woman whose own husband bartered her to another man for his safety. The same woman who had heard over and over and over again from that dear old husband of hers not to worry because the God of the universe had amazing things in store for their family. The same woman who then bartered her own slave girl to her husband in order to start that family. The same woman who effectively drove that innocent young girl into the wilderness destitute and alone. So when some guy comes to her house saying that she is going to have a baby, Sarah does the only thing she can do, the only thing she has the energy left to do, she laughs. She laughs because she is 90 years old, and it is ridiculous, let alone impossible, for her to conceive a child. She laughs because she is tired and broken, and if she doesn't laugh, she'll cry. She laughs because she knows that while she may have been promised a baby, it doesn't mean she deserves one. And she laughs because she has spent her whole life waiting on and trusting in the Most High God. And if she is being really honest with herself, she doesn't even know if she believes in that God anyways. This is Sarah we are talking about, the matriarch of our sacred and dysfunctional faith family. Beautiful and imperfect, caring and cruel, hopeful and hopeless. After all, Sarah is me, and Sarah is you. But here's the thing. This story isn't really about Sarah, is it? And the Old Testament isn't really about Sarah or Hagar or Abraham, for that matter. This story, the Old Testament, is really about God. God's love for us in the face of our sinfulness. God's provision for us in the face of our doubt. God's promise to us in the face of the impossible. I mean, it says it right there. Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Now, I know that seems like a rhetorical question, especially embedded in a passage where we already know what comes next. We already know Sarah will have a baby. We already know what God is going to do. But I assure you, this question is anything but rhetorical. As Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann once noted, this is the question which surfaces everywhere in the Bible. It is the fundamental question every human person must answer, and how it is answered determines everything else. Because if we answer that question, yes, if we believe that there are things beyond God's power and promise, beyond God's concern and care, then guess what? That God is no God at all. And definitely not the God we read about in Genesis, the God we read about in Scripture. But if our answer is no, if we believe, and I mean truly believe, that there is nothing too wonderful, nothing too impossible, nothing beyond the mighty yet tender reaches of our Lord, then guess what? That means that when God makes a promise to us, God will keep that promise. No matter how ridiculous, no matter how unbelievable, no matter how undeserved. Friends, I know that we are living in some seriously cynical times. Some might even say they are laughable. It seems as if broken promises and empty words are the currency that we as a people, we as a human race, are dealing in. At this very moment in time, I know it seems impossible to imagine a world where violence isn't the norm in the news, in our neighborhoods, and even in our schools. At this very moment in time, I know it seems ridiculous to think our country could actually take a good, hard look at something as horrific as sexual assault without politicizing it. That we might actually be able to acknowledge and challenge the systems of privilege that have turned such abuse into the norm at high schools and colleges and institutions around the country. And at this very moment in time, I know it seems almost funny that the church continues to preach the good news of the gospel. Enough has happened in history, enough has happened in your life, enough has happened this past week, that when you hear those words, good news, sometimes all you can do is laugh. Laugh so hard that it reverberates in your body. Laugh so hard that it causes you to shake in your core. Laugh so hard you tremble from within. I get it. Sarah gets it. But do not forget, my friends, this story isn't ultimately about us. Our cynicism, our hopelessness, our laughter, or even our disbelief. No, this is the story of the God of Genesis, who not only came through for Sarah and Abraham, but for Hagar and Ishmael. This is the story of the God of the Old Testament, who loves us not only with compassion and care, but with fire and fury. And this is the God of us all, who made a promise to see us and hear us and forgive us and save us. And this, my friends, is the story of the God who kept that promise, who keeps that promise. And that right there is what Brueggemann calls the scandal of faith. Of course, this story is laughable. Of course, the Bible is laughable. And of course, the gospel is laughable. Why? Because it is too darn good to be true. I know that. You know that. We all know that. And yet here we are because our faith reminds us, our faith assures us that after the laughter, after the tears comes joy. Deep, abiding joy. A joy that reverberates in our bodies, shakes us to the core, causing us to tremble from within. The joy in knowing beyond reason and rationale that nothing is too wonderful for the Lord. Nothing is too wonderful for our Lord. And so today, let us rest in God's holy promise, knowing that tomorrow we might laugh in the face of it, and the next day, we might even forsake it all. But none of that will change what happens next, because we already know the end of this story. And the good news is, it is our story too. Amen. Amen. Friends, go from this place knowing and believing that nothing is too difficult, nothing is too impossible, nothing is too wonderful for our Lord. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons to 646-491-8331. Thank you.